Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it by my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is a message that I delivered to our church leadership group at our leadership retreat a few weeks ago, and a number of them asked me if I would share it also with you. So I'm going to share it with you today. It's more of a pastoral sermon. Last week was a little bit more lighthearted, and I thank all of you that expressed your appreciation for the lessons that I had learned from my knee surgery. This one's a little more pastoral. Paul, in this passage that we read, was really reflecting on his life in Christ and how the gospel had radically changed the way that he thought about himself and changed the way he thought about his relationship with God. Before he knew Christ, Paul says that he had placed his confidence in the fact that he was an upstanding Jew. He had been circumcised on the eighth day, like any Jew would have been. He had been a fastidious keeper of the law of Moses. He was a Pharisee that had studied under a famous teacher. And he had been zealous in his defense of Judaism, even to the point that he had been a persecutor of Christians because he believed that Christians were undermining the one true faith that God had handed down through Moses. So that was Paul before he met Christ. But after he met Christ, all of that changed. He came to realize that all of his credentials were ultimately worthless, and that the only thing that really matters is Christ and what Christ had done for him. So he says in verse 8, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him." He goes on to talk about not having a righteousness that he had earned by himself, by keeping the law or by being a good, zealous Jew. That's not the kind of righteousness that he had. His righteousness had been earned for him by Christ, and it had been freely given to him by God when he put his faith in Christ. What a total radical change of perspective, right? The before and the after. Before, he was focused on all kinds of religious duties that had to be upheld and religious rituals that had to be observed. But now he was focused on one thing and one thing only: Christ. So notice what he says at the end of the passage that we read together this morning, the end of verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "So one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." I press on toward
toward the goal.
And today I want to focus our attention on that statement. I press on toward the goal, forgetting what lies behind. And I want to ask two questions as we seek to understand what God might be saying to us through these words, these inspired words that He has given us through the Apostle Paul. And really, there are two questions that are prompted naturally from the text itself. The first question is, what is the prize toward which Paul was straining? And the second question is, what did he have to leave behind him in order to pursue that prize? So first, what is the prize? And to this question, Paul gives several answers. I want to focus on two of them. First of all, in verse 8, he says that the prize is the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The value of knowing Christ. And what he's talking about there is not an intellectual knowledge. He's not talking about the importance of learning more theology. That doesn't mean that learning theology isn't important, but Paul's talking about something different than that. And he's not talking about mystical knowledge. There was a growing group of people in the first century that ultimately became a religion, basically, or an expression of spirituality called Gnosticism that was very focused on personal mystical experiences of God and getting deeper spiritual knowledge by learning more or having greater and greater mystical visions of God. Paul's not talking about that either. The knowledge that he's talking about here is much more fundamental to the new life that he had discovered when he met Christ. He's talking about personal knowledge. The experience of being loved by Christ and of loving Him in return. Of growing in a relationship with a person. And that kind of knowledge, and Scripture affirms that, that kind of knowledge never comes to an end. Right? You never get to the end of your knowledge of a person because they are always with you and you are discovering new things and learning new things and discovering new aspects of life together. And that's what Paul is talking about later or around this same time. He writes to the Ephesians and says, I pray that you will have the spiritual empowerment to grasp the dimensions of God's love. And he's talking about that personal relationship that is an eternal, ongoing thing. Constant discovery. So that's the first aspect of the prize. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In verse 10, he refers to another aspect of that prize. He says, that I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. What exactly does that mean? What Paul is talking about here is his desire to be like Christ. And he says it in verse 12, when he talks about the goal toward which he is pressing, the prize to which he is striving is to be made perfect in Christ. And he says, I haven't obtained it yet. Anybody here obtained it yet? But notice what he says there in verse 12. But I press on to make it my own. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Christ was made perfect through his suffering. So Paul's desire is to share in Christ's suffering and become like him in his death so that he too might be made perfect, just as Christ is perfect. And that is our hope, brothers and sisters. That is our hope. So there's the first question. What is the prize toward which Paul is straining forward? The prize is to know Christ and to be like Christ. That ought to be the goals of every believer, Amen. The second question that comes out of the text is, what did Paul have to leave behind him in order to pursue that prize? The first thing is that is pretty clear, and he talks about it. We didn't read that section of the chapter, but he talks about it in verses 4 through 7, that he had to leave behind him his attempts at attaining righteousness on his own terms. He was no longer going, he had decided that he would no longer allow himself to get caught up in the impressive outward displays of righteousness that look so great on the outside, but ultimately are worthless when it comes to truly transforming a person. We can get caught up in that too, can't we? The outward displays of righteousness. And the problem with those outward displays of righteousness is not only that they're worthless in terms of really transforming us, but they also can become a barrier to truly knowing God, because they become a substitute. And all the good stuff that we're doing, we look at that and we base our spiritual growth and maturity on that rather than on Christ, knowing Him and being like Him. The second regret that I think, or the second thing that Paul had to leave behind, I think, and if I were in his shoes, I would certainly feel this, would be the regret over his enmity with God before his conversion. As we've already said, he was a persecutor of Christians. And he was doing, at least spent a season of time, doing great damage to the kingdom of God, all in the name of God, because he was so blinded and so confused. And I can imagine that he could easily have allowed his guilt and regret over the damage that he had done and the wasted years to get in the way and distract him from his true purpose. But even though he was guilty of persecuting the church, he had left and had left a trail of broken lives behind him. He had to trust in the forgiveness that God had given him in Christ and decide not to dwell on the guilt and the failure of the past. That's what we were talking about in communion too, right? That we have to trust that what God says is true, that He has removed our sins from us. And Paul had to trust that so that he could give his full attention, not to what was behind him, but to what still lay before him, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The point of all of this is that Paul wants Christ and Christ alone. That is the prize. Amen? That had become the singular goal toward which his whole being was now engaged, and he was not willing to allow anything to infringe on his pursuit of that goal. So he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. In his commentary on this passage, Alec Motyer, many of you probably never heard of him before, but he is a pretty well-known biblical commentator. Motyer reminds us that there are all kinds of things that can lure us into dwelling on the past. And by doing that, distract us from the true purpose of pursuing Christ. The loss of a loved one can lock us in the past, or something that was dear to us. I can remember a number of years ago now, counseling with a dear Christian woman who was a refugee from Iraq after the fall of Saddam Hussein. And Saddam fell, then the restraint against the religious warfare and animosity that he kind of kept in check was relieved, and many, many Christians in Baghdad and other places in Iraq, as you know, suffered all kinds of persecution. This was a woman who had been a doctor in Iraq, who was part of a very strong evangelical Christian family, and had been forced out of her profession, forced out of her home, and now she's in America living, not able to practice medicine because she doesn't have the license, and just living from day to day. But the challenge that she struggled with was she could never let go of the fact that she had lost Iraq. And so then she could never live in her new life and discover what that would be in America. Does that make sense? It can be the bitterness over an offense or an unresolved conflict that keeps us locked in the past. And we can let it define us. And we never get past it. It can be the disappointment of shattered dreams that can cause us to get stuck. I have a friend who suffered the heartbreak of a broken engagement almost 20 years ago now, but it still defines who he is. As I think Paul perhaps maybe wrestled with, guilt and regret over past failure can lead us to question whether we can ever be forgiven and cause us to live in the defeat of the past rather than the victory to which God is calling us in Christ. In all of that, I believe that the Lord has a word to speak to us as a congregation. Over the past few months, we have been through a painful season of brokenness and division. And that has been a sad reminder that even as the people of God, we are not immune to human frailty. And we sometimes find ourselves in places of brokenness, places that can become so tangled that we're not even sure where to begin to untangle them. And resolution and reconciliation doesn't always come in the time that we'd like it to. We can't always wrap it up into neat packages. Sometimes it doesn't come at all. It's tempting in those kinds of situations to feel as though we can't move on until we've untangled the knot of human failure and responsibility and figured out who was at fault for what. But in the end, each of us must answer only for ourselves before the Lord, and allow Him to examine our attitudes and our actions, and allow Him to correct us if necessary. I continue to believe that the decision to let Pastor Chad go was the right decision, as painful as it's been. But I will also say that the underlying division and conflict that ultimately led to that decision and our inability to resolve it was a failure of God's people to love each other as Christ has loved us, and a failure to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I confess that I have personal responsibility in that failure. There are things that I did through the course of the years that I ought not to have done, and things that I failed to do that I ought to have done. And I deeply grieve the pain and brokenness that we have been through as a congregation. And I deeply grieve my own part in it. So where do we go from here? How do we, as a congregation, move past this brokenness and recenter our focus, as Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, so that we can press on toward the goal of the upward call of God. Just a point, forgetting doesn't mean that we have nothing to learn from the failure of the past. That's not what Paul is saying. What it does mean, though, is that we can't let it define us or cause us to lose our focus, so that we're focused on our brokenness rather than on Christ. So how? How do we press on toward the goal from this place of brokenness? I think we can get some help from the prophet Jeremiah, who also found himself in a place of brokenness after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Long time ago, yet very relevant to us today. Jeremiah was one of the few that was left after the destruction of the city. Most everybody else had either been killed or carried off into exile. And Jerusalem was destroyed as a consequence of centuries of human disobedience and failure. And the thing is that the innocent had suffered along with the guilty. I know many of you have suffered and had nothing to do with the struggle that we've been in the midst of. The book of Lamentations records Jeremiah's grief as he surveyed the devastation that was around him. And you can get the sense as you read Lamentations that Jeremiah is walking around this city, which has basically been reduced to rubble, and he is observing the misery that is there. And yet, it was in that place of brokenness that he penned these words in Lamentations chapter 3. He says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will not cast us off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. In the midst of the devastation that Jeremiah observed, he also recognized that that moment of brokenness did not define the future or the hope of the community of faith. Because ultimately, they and we are not defined by our human frailty, but by God's mercy and steadfast love. Aren't you glad that that is true? I can't remember the name of the psalm, but David in another psalm says, "If the Lord kept a record of sins, who could stand?" We are not defined by our human frailty, but by God's mercy and his steadfast love. Jeremiah's words, I think, remind us of several important truths that are true, were true for him, true for the people of Israel, and are true for us as we move forward as a congregation. Because of his steadfast love, God still loves us as his treasured possession. And he continues to call us forward as a congregation, to continue to strain forward to what lies ahead and to press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. He continues to call us to that. And God still has a work for us to do as His people. He called us to make known the light of truth in this place. To continue. He has called us to continue to strive to love each other as Christ has loved us. The fact that at times we fail to do that doesn't mean that that call is no longer appropriate. It is always our call. And He has called us to continue to make known in our community His offer of redemption and reconciliation in Christ. There's a great song that I have come to appreciate. I can't right off the top of my head. I didn't put it in my notes, but I can't off the top of my head remember who sang it. Someone will remember and tell me. But the refrain goes, "The saints are just the sinners who fall down and get up. Who fall down and get up." So Christ, God, is calling us forward to set our focus again on that prize toward which God has called us heavenward. The prize of knowing Christ and being like Him. To get up and to move forward in His name. So may we follow the example of Jeremiah and trust that God's steadfast love and faithfulness is not undone by the brokenness and failure of His people. And may we follow the example of Paul and not allow this season of brokenness that we have been through to define us or to distract us from the goal to which God has called us and continues to call us. Where forgiveness is necessary, may we forgive. Where repentance is necessary, may we repent. And let us continue to strain forward, as Paul says, to what lies ahead, that we may know Christ and be more like Him. And let us renew our commitment to love and unity as members of this local body of Christ. And together, let us press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your steadfast love toward us. We thank You for Your mercy. Your steadfast love endures forever, and Your mercy is new every morning, and we need it new every morning. Thank You. Thank You that You have a purpose for us. Thank You that You continue to call us forward. And we pray, Father, that as we set our sights on Christ, as we seek to know Him and to be like Him, that You will do Your work in us and do Your work through us. Help us, Father, we pray. Lift us up. Encourage us. Give us strength to press on. This we ask in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.